wonderful group of folks here tonight, and I'm glad you're back tonight. And now there's a picture maybe floating around here, me sitting in the front of a rather large hamburger. That thing was huge, and Suzanne took pictures of that and gave to my wife. So there will be church discipline next week. And Ralph, you need to help me with that. But no, I won't do any good. I'm on my own, right? Okay, all right. I had a wonderful lunch with them. Thank you for all the accommodations and everything that you've done for us. We rejoice. And Brother Acosta here, Acosta. Okay. I knew him, but I didn't remember him. Like I tell people, I have a photographic mind, but it ran out of film. And the camera's so old, you can't get the film anymore. Besides that, I say that to young people, and they say, what's film? What's that stuff? Anyway, good to see you again. Graduated last year. You graduated last year, but you got your graduation service here recently because of the coronavirus situation. It's good to see him, and I understand you have a fine young lady up in Asheville waiting for you to ask her. Have you asked her yet to marry you? Huh? Somebody call. Give her the number. Call her up and let's get this thing settled here. I don't have a wife. Anyway, enough of this foolishness. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 9, and looking there at verse 6 tonight. Chapter 9 of Isaiah. Often this is used as a Christmas message. It is in many ways. Let's just read verse 9. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But I want to approach that differently tonight. I see in this text five reasons why we need to tell people about Jesus. Five reasons in this text why we need to tell people about Jesus. We're living in a strange time today. We know that. But I want you to know Jesus Christ is still the answer. And we find it in these five fold name given to Jesus Christ. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, let me say this to you. First of all, he is called Wonderful. That is the answer to the dullness of life. You realize that most people who do not know Christ are literally bored to death. Life is not exciting to them. I like that word enthusiasm. I like to see an enthusiastic church. The word enthusiasm, by the way, means God-possessed. That's what the word enthusiasm means. And the Christian can be God because he is God-possessed. And he is possessed in God, and God possesses him and lives in him. There is no dullness of life. I remember before I came to know Christ at the age of 21, about 5 years ago. No, when I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, I tell you, my life was not worth living. Matter of fact, I attempted suicide. My brother did commit suicide. And I just had no reason to live and tried all kinds of things, and everything was dull. But one day I met Jesus. I met Jesus, and he is called here Wonderful, the answer to the dullness of life. I never forget when I was thinking about going to church, and I heard people who go to church Sunday morning are rather religious, and those who go on Sunday night are fanatics. And those who go on Wednesday night need to be in an insane asylum. But when I got saved, I found out they were right, and I was wrong all that time. And I'm thankful for that wonderful name, that name that speaks of two things particularly. It speaks of the miraculous. Now, we believe. Do you believe in the miraculous workings of God? Let me say today, I believe. You believe in miracles tonight? Believe in them, but only God can schedule them. Believe in them, but only God can schedule them. I might have mentioned this to you when I was here the last time. our daughter on the mission field and her husband and my five grandchildren for over a year and a half because of a mountain that literally come down in the back of the house and literally entered the house and mud, 7 feet of mud encased that house. And if that was at night, my two grandchildren would have been killed. Two girl grandchildren, I had five of them. But they got out in the nick of time. But for a year, they just had to deal with this mud. They got it out of the house, but we knew it could come again. And we knew there had to be a wall built behind the house in order to keep that mountain from that hill from coming down any further into their house. And I know we'll forget that we were up in a church in Tennessee, and I just happened to mention to somebody. They said, "Well, don't you have a daughter and son-in-law, children on the mission field?" I said, "I do." He said, "Well, how they're doing?" I said, "Right now." I said, "We've been praying. It's been a year and a half, and the kitchen was wiped out and everything, just pretty much." And they said, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" And I said, "Well, we're trying to figure out how to get that wall built behind the house." They won $100,000 there on Pohnpei to do it. And two men walked up to me and said, "We're going to go help build that wall." And we began to see money come in left and right. And God did the miracle. Now, I had to wait for a year and a half. Now, listen to me. Believe in miracles, but only God can schedule them. Because He is wonderful. He is the miraculous God. But let me tell you something. You're sitting here tonight. Do you realize you're one of God's miracles? When you got saved, God miraculously did a wonderful thing in your life. Leave that portion. We'll go back to it in a moment. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're familiar with it in verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," what? He's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Now, in that verse, I see the miraculous workings of God. I want you to notice a needed miracle in that text. He said, "Therefore, amen, old things are passed away." Old things, things that really shouldn't be in your life. And there, that's a needed miracle. You can't change your life, but hallelujah, God can change your life. I see here, not only do I see a needed miracle, but a noticeable miracle. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. "Therefore, if any man's in Christ, the need of a miracle, old things are passed away, and I see the newness of earth, and all things become new." All things become new. You get a new life. You get a new life. Isn't it wonderful? Enjoy the new life of Christ. Oh, let it not get old to you. Let it not get boring to you. Let it not be something that you can say, "Well, I'm glad I'm saved," but you know, so what? Enjoy what God has given, because it's miraculous that you're saved. I was out visiting one day and just knocking on doors, and the lady answered the door, and I told her who I was, and she said, "Oh, you're a Baptist down this road here, down there on Santa Maria Way." I said, "You know, I wouldn't go to your church because you people don't believe in the miraculous." I said, "Oh, that's interesting. We had six people get raised from the dead last week." Six people got resurrected from the dead. I'm referring to a new life in Christ. Well, she didn't show a lot of interest in it. But I want to tell you something. Life is wonderful because of the miraculous workings of God. And people who are dying today, listen, so many people are literally committing suicide because they have no reason to live. I had no reason to live until I found Jesus Christ. My brother had no reason to live, and on Christmas Day 1957, took a gun and ended his life on Christmas Day, and I was the one that found his body that evening. I'll never forget it. But it's not only a name that speaks of the miraculous, but it's a name that speaks of a mystery, of the mysterious. Go back to our passage there in Isaiah chapter 9. Notice here, "And for us a child is born." That's the incarnation. And a son is given. That is the Son of Christ. That is it. Now listen, Jesus was born. Jesus began on this earth over 2,000 years ago. But Christ has always been. That's what that verse is teaching there. One here speaks of a beginning. Jesus had a beginning, but I want you to notice Christ was always and is always and has always been because He is God. And so we see that name wonderful, the answer to the dullness of life. And I think one reason why people are out there burning down buildings, they have nothing else to do. I mean, their life is dull. They have no reason to live. God help us our day. But we have the answer. And we need to share that truth. We need to get it out there because He is wonderful. Notice something else. Look at the second here. Counselor. He is called Counselor. He is the answer to the decisions we need to make. He has the answer to the decisions we need to make. That's wrapped up in the Word. Listen, I have 66 counselors right here. 66 of them. 66 books of the Bible. 66 counselors I'm holding in my hand. And any time I want to make a decision, hallelujah, I can find the answer right here. 66 wonderful counselors God has given. Now, here I'm talking here particularly about the will of God. You know it was God's will for you to be here? He arranged it. God called him here. Amen? Anybody disagree with that? We're going to discipline you tonight. No, I'm just kidding. But isn't it wonderful to be in the will of God? The most precious thing I can know is to know that I am in the will of God. Living in His will. Doing what God wants me to do. I have had more people the last 3 or 4 years say, well, when are you going to retire? And I say, why are you so retarded to ask me that question? Listen, I don't need to retire until God puts me someplace where I don't need to, can't work anymore. I'm going to continue to preach the Word of God. Because why? Because He's my counselor. I'm here tonight in the will of God. You're here tonight in the will of God. Enjoy it. Now, there are three ways to know, three ways God reveals the will of God to us. Three ways I want you to get. All the time people will say to me, how do I know the will of God? How do I know the will of God? Three ways. Number one, the Word of God. That is the eternal truth. One is eternal, one is internal, and the third one is external. How do I know that I'm in the will of God? First, the Word of God. Now go over there to the New Testament and turn with me again to the book of Romans. And turn over there to chapter 10, if you will, please, the book of Romans, verse 17. Now, don't go over that real lightly. Now, look there in chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? Now, get that. There are two words for the word in the Greek for the word word. The first one you may well be familiar, logos. That's the one, the most familiar one, the logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with it. That's the Greek word logos. But this is not the Greek word logos. It's the Greek word rhema. It's a word that literally means, it's a word you get from God's Word. It's a word you get from God's Word. In other words, when you read the Bible, God gives you a message out of that just particularly needed for you. More than once, God has used His Word to keep me straight, to lead me and direct me. Have you ever read something and said, man, I never saw that before? That ought to be a regular habit as you read and study the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, first and foremost. And when you get into this book, God begins to reveal things you need to know about His will. Not only do we see the Word of God, which is eternal, but you have, secondly, the Holy Spirit, who is internal. Turn with me to the book of Acts, over there in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Here's the Apostle Paul, where he gets the Macedonia call, how God called him to go into Europe. And I want you to know something. Look there in verse 6, and then I drop down to verse 7. Verse 6 first. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden, underline that, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And I want to tell you something. They were actually were told not to go there. Not to go there. Because God had some another place for them to go. And then I read in verse 7. And they were come to Mysia. They said to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not or permitted them not to go there. And God used the blessed Holy Spirit of God to reveal that He's internal. He lives in every one of us. Listen, somebody said, I really don't know what I should do. Then do nothing until the Spirit of God gives you the assurance of what you're going to do is in His will. You say, but I want to know now. That's why so many people walk out of the will of God. God will reveal it in His timing, what He wants you to do. And God will reveal it to you. I never forget when God called me into the ministry. I'll be honest with you, I was not properly prepared. Where I lived in the slums, and so they just sort of got us old slum boys and girls out of there and got us through and gave us a diploma that wasn't worth much because we really hadn't earned it. But thank God. And then when I got called into the ministry, I was not prepared to go to college. And I went out to California to go to college. They looked at the transcript and they said, you'll never make it through here. You'll never do it. You just don't have the academic background. You know what? God got me through because I was in the will of God. Thank God for a good wife who was married to that helped me to get through those very difficult times. My wife understands the tribulation period. She's married to me. And I went through trying to get our ready to enter the ministry and rejoice in what God is doing. So we have the Word of God that's eternal. You have the Holy Spirit. He is internal. And you have the circumstances of life that's external. God will just put people into your life, things into your life, external. I never forget years ago, one of my churches I pastored, actually it was my first church many, many years ago, and I was working I took this church on, a small church of 15 in a small town out in California mountains, and we were able to build it up to almost 200 before we left there. God did a wonderful thing. Give God the glory. But the church began to build up, and I was helping to clean a laundromat, but I was tired. I mean, I was working day and night trying to get people, and people were getting saved. We were happy about that. And I said to the Lord one day, I said, Lord, I need to get out of this job of cleaning the laundromat. And I said to the owner of that, I said, look, I said, I really need to give this up. He said, well, please don't step out until you find somebody to replace you. One night, I'll never forget it. I was cleaning, it was late, and I was cleaning, it was pouring down rain outside, and I was just tired. And this fellow came in, Doug Bright, and we'll forget, he came in, and he said, oh, do I have time to do my laundry? He said, nope, we're closing down in a minute. That was a real Christian attitude. And I said to him, what can I do for you? And I thought, wait a minute, Stevens, that man there, he's probably not saved. And I said to him, I said, would you like to know about God? I thought he was going to say no, and I got rid of him. He said, I sure would. I sure would. And we sat down, and I led that man to Jesus Christ. He said, you don't know of a job I could take, do you? I said, I got just the right one for you. Circumstances. External, internal spirit, and eternal word of God. Why? He's the counselor. Now, I want you to know something. I'm not totally against counselors today, but I'll tell you something. Go to God first. Let Him reveal to you His will, and He will do it. Now, notice thirdly, He is not only called wonderful, the answer to the dullness of life, and people are literally bored to death until they know Christ. I have never had more joy in my life the day I received Christ as Lord and Savior. I mean, I just wanted to go to church all the time. I just wanted to go all the time. And it was exciting. And I remember being called in that ministry that I just mentioned. I'll never forget my first message. It lasted 8 minutes. Wouldn't you like to have a preacher that only preached for 8 minutes? Who said amen? I want to know who you are. I preach, and I tell you, the angels of heaven wept. The flag of heaven was lowered at half mast. Angels weeping. What a terrible message, Brother Arthur. And I went off down to that pulpit, and I said, Lord, that they were right. I don't think God has called me to preach. But my wife and blessed God of heaven kept going and working on me, and well, here I am today. God gets all the glory. God gets all the praise. God gets all the honor. And that's everything in your life, too. Let me say, thirdly, I see not only here the counsel, the answer, the wonderful counselor, but notice he is the mighty God. Whew. He not only is the answer to dullness, the answer to the decisions we have to make, but thirdly, he is the answer to the demands of life. I talked about trials this morning. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. It's a great chapter. I love Romans. I preach from it. But I want to go to chapter 28, and I want to look at that verse in verse 28. Chapter 8, verse 28. Pardon me. Chapter 8. Did I say chapter 28? I am not rewriting the Bible. Okay, brother. Chapter 8 and verse 28. We all know. You know that verse? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are according to His purpose. You know why? Because we've got a mighty God. Have you ever just break that verse down and look at it? Notice this. I want to do that. There are four things in that verse I want you to get tonight. I want you to notice the certainty of God's promises. And we know. And we know. Hallelujah for that. And we know. Notice not only the certainty of God's promises, but the content of God's, that what? Some things? 99% of things? All things work together for good. Not only do we see the certainty in that we know, the content that all things, but notice the complexity of that verse. Work together for good. Work together? As you're going through the trials of life, as you look at there, that the mighty God has arranged for you to go through that trial because He's going to do something unbelievable in your life. Somebody said this, in the end, everything works out right in the end. And if it's not working out right, it's not the end yet. There are times you're going to go through things, you say, hey, not working out right. The end's not there. I want to tell you, everything works out right in the end because God is a mighty God that takes care of everything. That's the complexity. I've sat in in beds where people are dying. I've sat in, been a funeral home, had a funeral I was involved in. I've gone to the jail houses visiting people who are in jail. You say, how can this work for good? Because God's in charge. And I've seen God do miracles through the things that we think, how could this work out for the good? I not only see here the certainty, the content, and the complexity, but get the condition. Get the condition for those that love God to those that are called according to His purpose. Do you love God tonight? I want to tell you something. Every trial that you face, the one thing you need to look at is say, how is my love toward God? And I want to tell you something. God will bring trials in our life. When we get at the end of it, His whole goal is that we love Him more and love ourselves less and fall before Him because we have a mighty God. So He is called the wonderful, the answer to our dullness. He is called the counselor, the answer to the decisions we need to make in life. He is called the mighty God. He's the answer to demands of life. And He is called the everlasting Father. That's interesting. Look, go back to our text there. And I had to meditate on that thought for a moment. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. We're talking about Jesus. We know the Heavenly Father, right? But what does he mean here? Well, the word Father here in this text has the idea that Jesus Christ is the originator of everything we are. If therefore a man be in Christ, you're a brand new creature. He originated that by dying on Calvary's cross for us. And I want you to see this. I just love preaching or reading through Job. I like the last chapter. I love it. Why don't you turn to Job chapter 42 for a moment tonight. Because Job chapter 42, you know, when you read Job, I mean, if you had three friends like that, you would not need enemies. You just don't need them. And these three so-called friends just, I mean, they went after him like ugly and on an ape. They just took him through so much. But when I come to that 42nd chapter, listen, this is everything. Listen, everything turns out right. And if it doesn't turn out right, the end hasn't arrived yet. But here we come to the not only the end of the chapter, but everything is made right. And I like over here because he realizes in this chapter, after he goes through what he goes through, what a difference between this 42nd chapter of Job and the third chapter. I mean, Job is so down, he's having a pity party. You wouldn't believe in chapter 3. You ever have a pity party? By the way, you're the only one invited to the party. But when I come to chapter 42, I want you to notice three things he's discovered. First, he discovered the power of God. He discovered something he had not seen before in this chapter. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can do everything. Would you underline that thought? Do you know that tonight? He recognized here that Jesus Christ is the originator, the Father of everything. He discovered the magnificent power of God in verse 1 and 2, and the smallness of man in verse 3. Get that. He saw, first of all, the magnificent power of God, the magnificent God that we have. I know that thou can do how many things? Let me tell you what all means in the Hebrew, everything. That's not deep, doesn't need to be. All, everything. He knows he can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. He saw there the magnificent God that he had forgotten about. You know what? Everything we go through in life, God wants us to discover more about him. More about him. Because he is the originator of everything in our life. He noticed the smallness of man, verse 3, after he talks about the magnificence of God in verse 1 and 2. Who is he, verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me. He said, "Oop, I wish I had not said those things." How many of you ever wish you could take words back that you said? Anybody here? Everybody here. If you read the book, Job made some remarks he probably wishes now. He thanked God. He said he saw the greatness of God and the smallness and insignificant of himself in the light of God. So he discovered God, the power of God. He experienced the presence of God. Notice, if you will, please, secondly, in there in verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. The word see here, no man has seen God and lived, right? He's not referring to his physical eyes. He's referring to his spiritual eyes. I want to tell you, one of my goals every morning when I get up is to go to a room and see God. I want to see God for us, anything else. I want to get alone and my spiritual eyes will behold what a great God that I had. He discovered the power of God. He experienced the presence of God. And he found the purpose for living. Look there in verse 6. Verse 7 said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent and dust and ashes. You know what he was repentant of? He was repentant that he had lost his purpose for living. Listen, what is your purpose here, glorify God? And he found that his purpose was to glorify this one who originated everything about him. You see, He is called the Everlasting Father. He is called the Mighty God. He is called the Counselor. He is called Wonderful. And finally, He is called the Prince of Peace. Go back to our text, you will, please. Look over there in chapter 9 again. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince. The Prince of Peace. Every morning when I pray for the peace of Israel. I want Israel to have what I discovered through Jesus Christ. One day they will look upon their Messiah and they will discover Him. My Bible reminds me to pray for the peace of Israel. And I pray, listen, do you have peace? There are three kinds of peace. Please mark them. Please note them. There is peace with God. There is the peace of God. And there is peace from God. See those three for just a moment here. The first one is peace with God. That's conversion peace. Turn over to the New Testament there to Romans with me, chapter 5. Romans. Again, we've been round in here in Romans chapter 5, different places, but look there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word "with" here is a word that means face to face. I can, you know, what did Adam do in the garden? Turned his back on God. God, by the way, has never turned his back on man. But man has turned his back on God. And when we have his nature, we were born with his nature, we have a sin nature, we've turned our back on God. But when you get saved, you have peace with God. That's conversion peace. That's why I'm so happy tonight. Listen. You either have peace or your life is in pieces. I prefer to have peace with God. Then there is the peace of God. While you're in the New Testament, turn with me to the book of Philippians. And go to chapter 4, if you will, please, to Philippians chapter 4. That great epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote these epistles while he was where? In prison. His prison epistles. In a dark, cold, dirty, rat-infested dungeon, he wrote the book of Philippians in the 4th chapter. And then he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Literally means it can't be explained. Shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Your heart is the place of affection. Your mind is the place of authority. It's where you make the decisions. You need them both. But notice he puts the heart first. If you do not have the peace of God, your heart is growing cold toward God. And the mind, the place of authority, is really not what it ought to be. That's peace with God. The conversion peace, peace with God. Now, this is comforting peace. That's comforting peace. I don't know about you, but one thing I enjoy in prayer is the peace of God. That's peace that falls over me. I don't know about you, but many times I get up in the morning, I'm a little grumpy. Anybody here beside me? Anybody? Rest of you need to get right. No, I know. You know peace. I hear people say at times, well, I shouldn't have said that, but I was in a bad mood. There's no such thing as the doctrine of moodology in Scripture. We just do not have the peace of God. And I love in the morning, first thing is to get the peace of God so I can get enough to go through the day. I can't make it through a day without His peace and without His presence and without His power and without His purpose. And so there is peace with God, that's conversion peace. There's peace of God, that's comforting peace. And then there's the peace from God, Isaiah 26. Turn there with me. Isaiah, you're in the book of Isaiah, so go back. But this time, go to chapter 26, if you will, please, in verse 3 and 4. Look there with me. Verse 3 of chapter 26 of Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. But notice the condition, whose mind is stayed on thee. The word stayed is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to lay hold of. It means to get a hold of it. And when you get a hold of God, now I'm thankful he got a hold of me through salvation, but I need to get a hold of God and meet with him. And when I do that, there's a peace of God that passes all understanding. There is the peace from God. He gives me that one of the greatest gifts you can have in this text is God gives you peace. Let us look at it. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or focused on him. His everlasting strength upon him. Trusteth in he because he trusteth in thee. Trust thee in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. What a text. So tonight, there are five reasons why we need to share Jesus Christ to a lost world. Why? Because he's wonderful. He's the answer to the dullness of life when people really have no reason to live. I sat across a table in a restaurant one day with a fella who was so distressed over his life. His friend said, would you meet with me and him? And I met with him, and the doctors had convinced him that he had so many emotional problems, there was no hope for him. He literally believed that. And I tried, I said, look, you need Christ. And I went over the scripture with him. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I have to think about it. 2 days later, he took a shotgun and killed himself. He had a way out because he's wonderful. He's the answer. He also is called Counselor. I opened the book because this book has the answer. 66 counselors lay here on this table, right here. And the external Word of God, the internal Spirit of God, the external circumstances of God works on. He's the mighty God. Romans 8:28 can be real in your life because he is who he is. And I'm thankful. He's called the everlasting Father. He originated everything about you. And hallelujah, your salvation is in his hands. And I rejoice. He's called the Prince of Peace. He has that comforting peace. If you're here tonight, you've never been converted. You need to be saved so that you can have that conversion peace, the peace with God. That comforting peace, dear Christian, tonight, it can be yours. But when's the last time I have people all the time when I remember many times in counseling, people would come in. I say, well, let me ask you a question. Be honest with me. Have you prayed about this? They look at me like it's a foreign thought. But that ought to be the first thought. To bring it to a mighty God. And then there is the peace from God, that wonderful gift that he gives us. I don't remember, make a member one time as I was on a walk one day and I kept saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Ever been there? Lord, help me. That's all I could say. And for almost a half hour, I just kept saying, Lord, help me. And then all of a sudden, this peace of God began to go over my soul. Hallelujah, he's there, he's helping me. And I had the presence of God and the answer. So tonight, there are five reasons why this church needs to leave this church building and go out there to share our wonderful Jesus. Let's all stand together as we close this service.